Get to go into our second message in the series through the book of Titus tonight. And we'll be looking at Titus chapter 2. Before we begin, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true, that it has been preserved, and that it is in a language that we can read and understand. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us into truth, to give us understanding from your word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down tonight and would open our hearts to receive your word. Give me wisdom to know what to say. And I pray, Lord, that what you have laid on my heart would be a blessing and an encouragement to all of us here tonight. We pray for our missionaries, the Liviocos, and their ministry there in the Philippines, as they look this week into having their conference. We pray that you would be exalted and lifted up, that pastors from around the area would be encouraged in your word. We pray that the fellowship would be sweet. We ask for strength for our missionaries, the Liviocos, through this busy week. Pray that their health would be strong, that they would be able to endure and to minister as need be. And I pray you'd work in that conference. We pray for our own pastor and ask that you would continue to give him strength and the ability to preach. He'd be able to continue to fill this pulpit until you provide the next pastor. We ask for wisdom in that search. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would work in our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start with a little background from what we did 2 months ago, back in December, when I first preached from Titus chapter 1. If we look at Titus chapter 1 at the end of the chapter in verses 15 and 16, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Remember, Paul is sending Titus to the island of Crete to do two things, as he was mentioned in verse number 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And in chapter 1, we looked at the need for elders in the church, and how the older men in the church should be leaders, should be an example, should be able to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convince the gainsayers. So chapter 1, we looked at the purpose of ordaining elders. Chapter 2, we're getting into Titus instructing the church as far as things that were wanting or lacking. And it's interesting that in this chapter, he hits all ages of people. He hits both the aged men and the aged women, the young women and the young men, and he addresses servants. And we're going to look at some of the characteristics of each of these, see some similarities in what they should be doing among some, and some differences. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accuser, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He approaches Titus, and as I read through those passages, one word, actually two words, stood out to me. Words that were used frequently. The first was the word sober. We notice in verse number 2, it says that the aged men be sober. In verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. In verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And finally, in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sober is a word we use mainly for one purpose. We look at it and say, it's the opposite of being drunk. If you're sober, that means you have a clear head. Well, in Scripture, the word sober here is not always translated from the same Greek word. And this word sober, as you see in verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, is into the abstinence of alcohol, to not to be drunk with wine. But the other times it is used, it is referring to a sound mind. And that brought me to the other thing that I noticed is the word sound. In chapter 2 here, we see verse number 2, the aged men sound in faith. We see to Titus in verse number 8, it says sound speech. The young men, or no. And there was one other place I saw that the word sound was used. It says in verse number 1, that which becometh sound doctrine. When we think of the word sound, we think of something that we hear, noise. But we also want a foundation that is sound. We want something sturdy, something secure, something that doesn't move. And that is the idea here, something that is solid and does not waver. So, as we look through this, we will notice those two words. We notice the aged men are to be sober. They're not to be drunk with wine. They're not to be intoxicated or under the control of some substance. They are to be grave, not dead and buried in the grave, but they are to be reverent. They're to be honest. When you think of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, verses 8. It talks about things that we are to be thinking about. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Aged men, are you sober? Are you honest? or grave in your behavior and actions. The next word we see is temperate. Here, this word temperate is the same word they're using later when they talk about a sound mind. So not only are we to be not under the control of alcohol or other things, substances, but we are to be temperate. We are to have a sound mind. Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." That word whole is the same word used as sound here. Are we whole, or are we sick in our thoughts? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What are those wholesome words? The words of Jesus Christ. Are Jesus' words sound? Yes. Are they corrupted? No. Our mind, our thoughts, our lifestyle should be sound. And he says, if you look at that passage here in Titus chapter 2, it says, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We are to be solid in our faith. James talks about a man who is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's not what Titus wants us to be, or what Paul tells Titus, the church, the elder men should be. If you go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We need to be sound in our doctrine. We need to be sound in the faith that we have. We are to be sound in charity. Jesus' two greatest commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. How is our love one for another? Are we loving one another as Christ loves us? Are we loving one another as we love ourselves? We need to be sound in charity. We need to be sound in patience. That's a difficult one. My wife's grandmother had a saying, patience begins where patience ends. We feel like we've run out of our patience, and that's really when patience starts. And seeing these three things that we are to be sound in led me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, and besides this, in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Starts with faith, eventually gets to patience, and finally, charity. It's hard to love one another and not have patience towards them. We need to have patience one towards another. He goes on, and he begins to talk to the aged women in number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Their actions are similar to the men being grave. They are to be holy, reverent. They are not to be false accusers. They're not supposed to slander and cut down. We see elsewhere in Scripture about the widows and how the younger widows sometimes get into groups and they start gossiping about things. A lot of times gossip involves slander, hurting the character of somebody else. Aged women, are you becoming, is your behavior has become holiness? Are you not a false accuser? This next one is pretty clear. Not given to much wine. Okay, a little bit, right? That word given to much wine is the word, that same word is translated as deacon or servant. Are you a slave to the wine? Men, it's said to be sober. The aged women, not given to wine. Don't be controlled by things outside of us, other than the Holy Spirit. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We continue on. Teachers of good things. Women, elder ladies, are you teaching the good things that you have learned? You know, David in Psalms talks about the trials that he goes through. And he says that when he comes through them, he wants to be able to teach them, teach the truth that he has learned to the next generation. And we see that as the next thing it talks about in verse 4, that they, the elder women, the aged women, may teach the younger women to be sober. Here, the word I told the teens this morning, to teach to be sober, is one word in the Greek. We in English don't have a single word that gives us the same idea, but we are to, elder ladies, you are to teach the younger ladies to have a sound mind, to be sober. But it's hard to teach something if you haven't experienced it and gone through it. If you don't live that example, how are you going to be a teacher to the next generation? So elder women, you are to teach the younger women to be sober. You are to teach them to love their husbands. Many times in Scripture, you look at the relationship between men and women, and the men are told, the husband is told to love his wife, and the wife is told to serve or to submit. But here, he tells the elder women to teach the younger women to love their husband. And then to teach them to love their children. You think that comes naturally, loving your children. You know what? There's an idea out there that if you don't give your children what they want, then you don't love them. I'm sorry, that's not what Scripture teaches. If I love my children, I'm going to teach them the right way. I'm going to teach them the paths of God's Word. I'm going to discipline them when they do wrong. Not because I hate them, not because I'm angry at them, but because I love them and I need to train them. So teach the young women to love their children and how to do that. To be discreet. That's that same word, a sound mind. Teach the young women to be discreet. Teach them to be chaste. Pure from carnality. You know, there's a lot of things that draw our attention. You think of youthful lust, and you think of the youth and the things that draw their attention. There are a lot of things that we can crave and desire, but the aged women need to teach the younger women what is the right thing to desire and to put off those things that they should not. To be keepers at home. That draws you to Proverbs 31, and you look at all the things a virtuous woman is involved in. Making sure her family is clothed and fed. Making sure that the household runs well, and that the children are raised properly. Making sure that the husband has what he needs. Yes, husbands, we have a responsibility to care and provide for our families. But the wife has a responsibility there at home to keep the home. It says that they may be keepers at home, good. Are you pleasant and upright? Do you do that which is right in the eyes of God? Are you obedient to your own husband? That's what the younger women are to be taught, to be obedient to their own husband, but they are also supposed to love them, as we saw earlier. And why? Why are they to be obedient, and why all these things? He explains it. That the word of God be not blasphemed. We are to live a life that is set apart to God. Young women, elder women, aged men. So that God's word is not blasphemed. People don't talk evil of God. But that they can see the way you're living and acting is in a line with God's word. He then goes on to young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. We've talked about being sober, and sober-minded has to do with the sound mind, but he doesn't say anything else. It seems odd. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That's coming from, as far as I can tell, the aged women. As the men are young, teenagers or younger, it is the mom's responsibility to teach those children, to help them, to raise them, to become young men. Men, we are to be examples that they follow. We are to be sound in doctrine. We saw in chapter 1 about how we should be able to, that we should be good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then, as the young men grow up, the aged men are taking on that responsibility of training those men, those younger men, to be an example. And Paul's writing to Titus. Titus, I think, is a young man at this point because he goes in the same passage, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And Paul says to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Ladies, you know what patterns are for making clothing. It's a little piece of paper or something you lay on the cloth and you cut out to get it the same shape. Well, this word pattern has more to do with something that is beaten into a shape. You know, like a mold. If you want to make a mold and you want the same thing to keep coming out, you make a mold of it, you pour the liquid in, and it adheres to that, it forms that shape. He says, Titus, you be the pattern that people will be following. As a young man, Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. And he's telling Titus the same thing. Be an example. In a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. So in your doctrine, have it pure. Gravity, there again, the honest and purity. We have others. Sincerity. That's with purity. Have a pure heart when you're doing it. Not to boast yourself and lift yourself up. Not for financial gain. Not for control. But in helping and encouraging. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Is what you say truthful and honest? Is it encouraging and uplifting? Have your speech sound that cannot be condemned, that people can't say, well, I heard you say this about somebody. No, we are to have sound speech that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, Daniel is a great example in Scripture. He was a man who lived a life upright. He did what he knew to do was right. And the princes came up against him, and they said, we know we can't find anything about Daniel that we can accuse him of. So we're going to make up a law that says you can't ask anything of anyone, any god, except for the king. And Daniel, to his convictions, continued praying daily 3 times. These men knew he would because that was his character. They had nothing evil to say, so they made up something to get him in trouble. Do people around have to look hard to find something to say against you? Because there are evil people out there who want to destroy your reputation. And if you're doing what is right and there's nothing evil, you have no worries. It's not like those politicians who have to hide things or hope they don't come out because you know there are people out there trying to dig up every little piece of dirt they can find to discredit you. Live a life that is pure, that is right. Then he says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. I'm not thinking of servants here as in slaves. These are people who are working for an employer. Is your reputation at work one that you are agreeable? You don't talk back about your employer behind his back? When he asks you to do something, you say, oh, that's stupid. I don't want to do it that way. Or do you say, okay. It's not saying you can't ever offer a suggestion, but having the right attitude. Okay, you say, would you mind if I did it this way? I think this could be a problem. You know, you can point things out, but have the right attitude. Not answering again, not arguing and argumentative. Not purloining. There's a term I don't use ever. Purloining. What does it mean to be purloining? It means to embezzle. To take things to benefit yourself out of. You know, this can be just as simple as you're working as a salesman and you're trying to lift up yourself and create a better situation for yourself and not necessarily a better situation for the company. We are to be of pure character, doing what is best for those in authority over us, not seeking our own gain. And it cannot contrast that with, but in good fidelity. And that fidelity is the same word as sound in faith, that people will trust you. And it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Are you putting on the doctrine of God? That people will see what you believe when they see you, when they know your character. Even as a servant or an employee, Do those that you work alongside see your character and recognize, you know what, that person's a believer? That's what it means here, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Then he gets into the why. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to live in a way in this present world that our works back up what we say. You know, I mentioned at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. The people of Crete did not have that same character. These leaders in the church, they need to be different. They need to show that they follow God and that their works are an example of that. In James, you have the passage about our works. Is Abraham saved by his works? No. But he's saved by faith, and his faith was proven or shown to others by his work. Here says, the grace of God in verse 11 that bringeth salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is by God's grace that we have salvation. It is not by our works. But his grace teaches us, in verse 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The characteristics he has told to the aged men, the aged women, the young women and the young men, and the servants, is all taught in God's word. But it comes through the grace of God and his salvation. We can't do it on our own. We have to live in faith, trusting in what Christ did on the cross. And what keeps us going, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we were saved from our sin. That gives us the ability, the hope of Christ coming again, and knowing that we shall see him face to face, and wanting to stand before him unashamed. That keeps us going. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's not that the good works save us. It's that now that we're saved, we want to be doing good things. And part of those good things is teaching the next generation. When we learn something from God's word, tell it to somebody else. Encourage them. He tells this young man Titus, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he ends it, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus, here's what you've learned from God's word. Here's what you've seen from my character. Now, Titus, you go out and you make sure the people of Crete know God's word, that they are following it and living it, not just saying they do, that they can be example, that they can train up the next generation to be that example. That's what we as a church are to be doing. We are to be reaching out to the next generation. We are to reach out to our co-workers, our neighbors, not just in the way we live, but also in what we say. There's a lot said tonight on our words. Let's live a life that shows forth Christ and the change that he makes in our life. Continue to search God's word and to grow. And then to pass that along. I know my wife and I, as we homeschool, it's amazing the things that we relearn to teach the next generation. Things that we've forgotten maybe, or we didn't fully understand at the time. It's the advantage of teaching the next generation. You're refreshing it in your mind. Keeping the reason Christ died for us to redeem us. The reason that we can. And then our reason to keep going is that hope that we will see him one day. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage here in Titus. I pray that you would help us to learn from your word, that we would put into practice the things that we learn, that our life would be an example to all around us. And that we would not be afraid to teach somebody what we've learned, to encourage them, to love them. That the world without will not be able to find something evil to say against us, but that we would have a good character before you and before those around us. Help us to live each day for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.